Well, last time I preached was from my kitchen in isolation, and I had a ukulele and a song, a great song, and also a fly was flying around me to be extra entertaining. So sorry today, no fly and no ukulele. And Peter, I'm sorry, no sports-related stories. I'm sorry, disappointment, I know. Well, it's my joy this morning to start our new series, I Am. Like Sarah said, we're looking at I Am statements that Jesus has pronounced. And I hope you're excited because we're doing this for 6 weeks. So if you're not excited, it's going to be a long ride. So we're going to be looking at I Am the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and finally the true vine. So today we're looking at John chapter 6. So thank you for your beautiful Bible reading. I enjoyed that. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. This is what's happening before a passage, and he performs a miracle in front of the 5,000, gives them food as Jesus is teaching. And Jesus knows that the day of the cross is approaching. So he goes to be alone, withdraws to the mountain. And then the disciples get on a boat and they're headed to a town which names I am not sure how to pronounce. So I'm going to just look it up quickly. Forgive me. Okay. It's coming up right there.
How to pronounce the name of this fishing village in Israel, located on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Here, archaeological excavations have revealed two ancient synagogues built one over the other, and a house turned into a church by the Byzantines is believed to have been the home of Saint Peter himself. Jesus taught in the village's synagogue and even accomplished a miracle by healing a man here. We are looking at how to pronounce Capernaum.
Capernaum.
Capernaum. Capernaum. The village of Capernaum.
Capernaum. Capernaum. There you got it. I didn't know when I was looking up the pronunciation that I would get a whole teaching on Capernaum, the village of Capernaum. Anyway, so the disciples have gotten onto a boat, and as we know, a storm breaks out, the wind is blowing, the waves are getting bigger and bigger. And then they see Jesus appear walking on water. And I don't know about you, but I think that would be quite scary in the middle of the storm to see a random figure appear on water. Just picture it for a moment. I think that would be frightening. But Jesus says, I am, do not be frightened. The next day, the 5,000, the same crowd, is waiting for Jesus to come with the disciples, but he is not with them. And so they get on boats themselves and go to Capernaum. And they find Jesus in the synagogue, and this is where our passage starts. Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus is challenging them. He tells them that they're not really seeking him for who he is and for what he has done, but rather because he provided physical food for them. So they're hungry again, and here they are waiting for more bread and fish, or cheese if you prefer to tell yourself it was cheese. Now, again, they're not here for who he is. They're here for what he can do for them. And so Jesus tells them, do not work for the food that perishes, but rather for the food that abides with the result of eternal life. But they're not getting it. They're not grasping what Jesus is saying. And so they ask, what should we do to do the work of God? And Jesus replies, believe in the one whom God has sent. Believe in the one whom God has sent. And still, they are questioning him. What are you working? What sign are you doing that we might see and believe you? They're challenging Jesus yet again. And they go and reference Exodus. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Jesus is replying to their reference to the Exodus, and he is saying, this was not the work of Moses' hands. This was the work of God. And here again, God the Father is the one giving the true bread from heaven. In other words, Jesus Christ himself. So I am the bread of life is a promise. A promise that has already shown itself to be true. It's this promise that God would provide in the middle of the desert. But it was bigger than that. It was bigger than just physical provision. It was the promise of the coming of the true bread, the promise of the coming Messiah. And it was a promise at the time of Moses, at the time of the disciples, and it is a promise for us today that Jesus has come and is coming. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I love that we can stand on that. But see, there was a problem. It's that it wasn't good enough for the Israelites to have been liberated from Egypt, for God to have parted the Red Sea. It was not good enough. They did not trust that God would provide. They lost sight of the promise. Exodus 16 says this, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled. It grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve, this entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. The whole community grumbled. They looked to the past. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to slavery because they lost sight of the promise. And they lost sight that God would be the provider. And so I wonder, how do we respond to God's provision? How do we respond to his promise to us? Are we grateful or do we grumble? Do we complain? Do we wish we were back in Egypt? Or do we trust and believe the promise? Do we believe in the one whom God has sent? This bread, which I brought some today because I thought it would help you visualize. This bread is a promise. It is who he is, what he has accomplished on the cross for us. His body broken for us. And you know, bread was common food. It was sustenance. It was the symbol of keeping the people alive. But the bread of life, Jesus Christ himself, he comes and he gives so much more than just physical life, but eternal life. Has he not sustained us? Has he not been faithful? This bread of life is not only a promise, but it is a gift, an undeserved gift, true sustenance. I am the bread of life is a gift. Verse 33 of our passage says, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so they ask, always give us this bread. This bread does not only fill the hungry, but it gives life to the world. And John 6:35, Jesus' response is, "I am the bread of life." The gift of Jesus Christ is life in itself, that we were condemned, but we have been redeemed, that we go through him from death to life. Not because we deserve it, not because we're here on a Sunday, not because we serve faithfully. It's not something that we earn, but it's God's great gift for us. John 6, verses 50 to 51. "This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also, which I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh." Jesus is telling the disciples and the crowd, "I am this bread. I am the promise that you've been waiting for. I am the one who will sacrifice myself on the cross for you, so that you may have life, and life in abundance, eternal life." And I have to ask you guys, what is bread made out of? What's the ingredients? Flour, water, salt, yeast. Pretty simple, right? Pretty simple. Well, in the same way, I think the story of the gospel is simple, and yet it fills us to the brim. It is all we ever needed and will need. And we all can agree that bread is good, correct? Who doesn't like some good toast with some Vegemite and cheese on it? No? I do like it. I didn't think I would, but I do like it. Well, you know what else is good? Other than bread, obviously. It's a good getaway. A little vacation, a trip somewhere. Anyone desperate for one at the moment? Oh, lots of hands. Jeff as well, very high up in the air. Well, seriously though, who wouldn't want to go to Hawaii and hike in the rainforest? I would love to do that. I had a friend who lived in Hawaii, and she always tells me about the hikes he used to do. How about some resort? All included resort in the Caribbean islands. How does that sound? Food and food and more food. And just sitting by the beach doing absolutely nothing. That sounds pretty good to me. Well, maybe some of you would rather go to Italy in the Cinque Terre and eat some pasta and pizza and tiramisu. Yes? Jim has said yes, he approves. Tiramisu is a good idea. Well, I have heard that Sarah is a very good tiramisu maker. So for all your tiramisu needs, please contact 04220. Anyway, I haven't tested the result of your talent, Sarah, as of yet. Still waiting. But I'm sure it lives to the expectation. Well, maybe you dream of lavender fields in the south of France. Maybe you just want the smell of it to refresh you. I don't know if anyone likes the smell of lavender. Loretta says yes, it's good. I do like it as well. Or maybe, this is obviously my favorite, not because I'm biased at all. Maybe you'd like to go ski in the Alps in Switzerland, my home country. All these are great options and sounds wonderful, and I would like to go to all of these different places. But can I tell you something? No getaway, no vacation, no bread, no physical food can compare to getting away with God. And I'm not saying never go on a holiday, because that's important. Rest is important. Sabbath is a way of honoring God. But there is a place that fills us and gives us life in abundance like no other. And that place is being with God. So I've put up a photo of the mercy seat. Now this is a mercy seat somewhere in Canada. I haven't been to it. I just thought it was a nice photo. But all that to illustrate that this place of encounter with God, whether it may be physically here at the mercy seat, or whether it be in our bedroom, or when we're hanging some laundry out in the backyard, whether it's in our car, that there's a place for us to be with God and to be filled and fed by Him. An act of worship. A place to pray, a place to repent, a place to surrender for the first time, or to surrender again. Christ, His gift to us, that is the price. That is the place where we can truly find refreshment, peace, and life in abundance. And there's something that happens when we stop. And we just take a moment to consider God and what He has done for us, His gift to us. Recently, I was asked in one of my classes, or we were asked in one of our classes, what it means to be a person of the Spirit. And I jotted down some thoughts, and I was hoping that the teacher would not call out my name. I was just looking down, hiding, hoping that I wouldn't hear Jane. And yet a few moments later, Jane, could you share with us? So I read out my answer, and even though I didn't want to, and here I am reading it again, I know a little bit hypocritical. To be a person of the Spirit is to bear His fruit in character and action. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. To open the door to signs of grace and to undeserved gifts, to speak for the voiceless and stand in the gap for the oppressed, all for the edification of His body, the advancement of His kingdom, and the glory of His name. And all these things are beautiful. I want to be kinder. I want to be soft-spoken and someone who brings joy and peace. But I cannot do that by myself. I can try all I want, but I will not succeed unless I spend time with the true bread of life and I am fed with it, Christ alone. If I am to live this life well, if I am to love people well, I need to be with Him. I am the bread of life is a promise for yesterday, today, and for the days to come. I am the bread of life is a gift that we do not deserve. And I am the bread of life is an invitation to come and to be fed. And that might look like reading scriptures. It might look like praying. It might look like honoring Sabbath or sharing a meal with someone else. An act of generosity or kindness. Verse 35 says, whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. Are we hungry for this bread, for the true bread of life? Because the only way we will get fed is if we hunger in the first place. And you know what? I have tasted and I have seen what the world has to offer. I have tasted and I have seen the emptiness that comes with it, the sourness of sin. And one thing I know is that fulfillment, long-lasting, unwavering fulfillment, will not come out of a job or a savings account or good grades or a spouse. I know a lot of you are retired, I'm aware, and you probably know all these things very well and better than me. Those things are good and they bring us temporary satisfaction, but true, profound fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ. I have tasted and I have seen that the Lord is good, that the bread of life, Jesus Christ himself, is the only person that can truly fill me and give me life in abundance. And I am so aware that I need him always and always and always. So what are we filling our lives with? I'm not here to teach you anything revolutionary or new this morning, but just to give you a reminder and to ask you to consider your priorities, the things you put emphasis on. What is your soul hungry for? What is it you truly long for? And when the lights go out and the value of the world loses its strength, are you okay with just you and God? A couple of years ago, my housemate called me out on something I had been doing. I kept canceling our hangouts to either study or to work. And I remember being so hurt and confronted with the way I had let her down, that I hadn't made her a priority. And it was hard to hear because I knew I was at fault. There was no justifying it. There was no making excuses. It was just poor priorities on my end. And it was a reminder that I need to sort out my priorities and to make sure that in everything that I do, in character and in action, I bear his fruit. And again, if I am to grow and if I am to do that, the only way is to be with him. And so I never want to be too proud to come to the mercy seat. I never want to be too proud to recognize my need for God. I never want to be too proud to kneel again. Never want to be too proud to receive correction and to let him refine and refine me again and again. So I want to share with you this verse in the Message paraphrase from Matthew 11. It says this: "Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly." And I'm very aware that a lot of you in this room would have done it for a long time, and you would have taken the time to be with God. And I want to celebrate that today, because it is the most single important thing you can do, to just be with him and let him refine you. And in seasons of silence and waiting, never stop getting away with him. Even after a lifelong life in ministry and in serving and in the band and in coming to the Salvos week in and week out, never stop getting away with him.